Now it's good to see everybody who's here, and as we go into our third session, it's quite important to try and all be comfortable, and we don't want any consternation. It says on here this session will be from 7:30 to 8:30, and as we're starting now at nearly 10 to 8, I don't want anybody anxious that we're going to speak till 10 to 9, because we're not. You know, we had a meeting in Scotland not long ago, and a good Northern Irishman, Mr. Gilliland, was across. And the man who was opening the meeting was going on at great length, kind of taking away the time by going on at great length as it happens, and saying that the meeting goes on till 9 o'clock, but if our brother's getting help, he can go till 15:15 or even 15:30 or as late as he likes, and a great oration about the saints need help. And when Mr. Gilliland got up to speak, he says, I looked at the audience and he says, I saw this wave of consternation. He says, it went from the front right to the back when our brother spoke about 9:30. He says, I can assure you by 9 o'clock you'll all be having tea and buns. So you have to relax and be comfortable. We'll finish just around 15:30, not 15:45. And I've put on a clean shirt with all this heat. We all want to be comfortable. This is my shirt that is in honour of the American Constitution, the right to bear arms. So I've worn that tonight just... Is that not what it means? I thought that's what it meant. We're going to read again in 2 Peter tonight, and in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll just pick up just from where we left off this morning, and we'll read from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. In fact, we might just read a verse into the next chapter, for we may say a little about it, although we're going to be looking at some of the things in that in the question time later on, as you did in the sessions this afternoon. So Peter, of course, has just given us these first 9 verses, and we noticed he speaks about what God has done for us. We've been saved, we've been given everything we require for a life of godliness, and we have great and exceeding promises as far as the future as well as the present is concerned. Then he's told us what we're expected to do. Add to your faith. Add, 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 add. And then he's told us what the result will be if these things be in you and abound, verse 8, you couldn't be barren or unfruitful, but he that lacketh them is blind and cannot see afar off. And now from verse 10, this is what he says. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle or this tent, he's talking about his current body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now we do trust, we do believe that God blesses the reading of his word. Well now, we mentioned already in introduction yesterday that this book as a whole is dealing with the great threats to the believer. There's a threat in the third chapter of the scoffer who comes along and says, where is the promise of his coming? And the world round about us is surrounded with that today. There is the threat that we've just read in the last two verses we read from chapter 2 of not so much scoffers, but I suppose they're supplanters. They're those who are false teachers who crept in amongst them unawares, perhaps, as Paul would say elsewhere. But nevertheless, they even deny the Lord that bought them. And they would, as you if you read the chapter, and we looked at it in the sessions this afternoon, in the discussion sessions a little bit, they are those who once again would do damage to God's people. But in the first chapter, we noticed that the biggest problem, perhaps, is neither the scoffer nor the supplanter. It's self. It's us. It's our lack of progress, our lack of development, our lack of going on in divine things. And what we're going to discover is that the great desire of this apostle is found in the first verse that we read tonight. Make your calling and election sure. Now, sure to who? Now, it can't be sure to God, because God knows all things. So there is no doubt in the mind of God. God knows those who are his. And I don't think it's the idea of making it sure to others round about so that they can say for definite, oh well now, this fellow or this girl are definitely a child of God. I think really the context of the passage is to make it sure for yourself. To be absolutely certain in your own self. He's not introducing this to in any way bring you into doubt and into disbelief and into fear. But he's trying to forewarn us and to say there are certain things that we're going to see in this chapter as great helps in order that we might be absolutely certain in our faith. Because if we're certain in our faith, we'll live in the good of it and we'll have much more happy and much more contributing and much more valuable Christian lives. He says, I want you to make your calling and election sure. Now, I'll give you a little division of the chapter, and we've already looked at half of it. We're just going to cover this second half. But these, I believe, are six little alliterations. My wife doesn't like alliterations, but she's not here. So as long as you don't tell her, I won't be in too much trouble. She particularly doesn't like double alliterations, and I'm afraid these are six double alliterations. So she'd be particularly unhappy with them, perhaps. But you know, in the first four verses, he speaks about the acceptance of saving grace. He says that's where it started. And of course, each one of us needs to be absolutely sure we've had a personal experience of salvation and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks about, ye like us, he says, have obtained, have received by lot, like precious faith. And then we looked in verses 5 to 8 at what I've called the addition of spiritual values. That's another great thing, to make sure we go on in our faith and to make our calling and election sure, we make progress. And now in this little section, from verse 9 to verse 11 that we entered into, and we're now, or 8 to 11 rather, and we're looking at it now, he's going to speak about the absolute assurance of salvation, not only now, but there is a future aspect to our salvation. I trust we all believe that. You know, now is our salvation nearer than the day we first believed. There is an aspect of it still to come. We're going to be taken out of this scene from the very presence of sin, delivered from these bodies of sin, and given these vile bodies, as Paul calls them, writing to the Philippians, and we're going to be given bodies of like unto his glorious body. You know, Peter, I think, is anticipating it in a minute. We're going to see he starts about talking about laying this one off. It's only temporary, it's going. It's very similar to how Paul writes to the Corinthians. And he says, you know, my little tent is about to be let down. It's a beautiful way that these two men look at the end of their life. Violent deaths, martyrs' deaths, and yet they describe them as letting down a tent. The tent's being let down. The temporary dwelling is going to be put aside. And we're going to have a permanent dwelling. Bodies of glory like unto his. Oh, so he says, there's something there in the future. Now, in the verses that follow, we're going to see three more, and we're going to look at them tonight. Three great things that are there to help us with our assurance. First of all, we're going to see the activity of the servant in verses 12 to 15. Peter himself. There's things that Peter is doing, and there's things that he's writing to them, and his great purpose for them is that he might help them and build them up in their faith. Well, we need more folks like that, don't we? You know, I'm not the world's most practical person, I'm afraid to say. And my father-in-law is. My own father wasn't, which is probably perhaps why I'm not. But I'm just about as incapable of these things as he was. And, you know, others look on at times at home. I live in I'm in an assembly where lots of them have built their own house and things like that. And I'm afraid if it came to building, I wouldn't be any good at it. But if, of course, they want to demolish something before they build it, even I can, you know, wave a sledgehammer about or wave a mallet. It doesn't take an awful lot. It doesn't take much to be able to knock down. It takes an awful lot to be able to build up. And Peter wants to build them up. And he wants them to have assurance, and there's his activity for them. And then you'll notice he not only speaks of that, but he then speaks in verses 16 to 18 of what I've called here the appearing of the Saviour. The great prospect that lies ahead. A day of vindication when the Lord Jesus is going to appear. And Peter has had a little foretaste of it. And he tells us about this great experience and the Holy Mount. It's interesting, he tells us of two experiences. The Lord tells him he's going to die a martyr's death. And he's going to suffer. And he's going to suffer many things for his name's sake. And when he's old, and he says, that's one experience. But he says, here's another one. He says, I was with him on the Holy Mount. And he says, I saw the glory. The glory lies before us. Says Peter, I know. I've seen it. I was there. And then finally, in the last little section, 19 to 21, here's another great thing. It's interesting that both Peter and Paul, 2 Timothy and 2 Peter, in their final writings, speak about the Scriptures. The authority of the Scriptures. You remember what Paul says to Timothy? I always think it's very touching to think of that great man. And here he is now in the prison cell, and he knows he's facing the executioner. And he gets in touch with young Timothy, and he says, Timothy, here are all the things I'd like you to do, and here are all the messages, and here are all the different instructions. And he says, now, here's a few little personal things. He says, Timothy, bring me the cloak. He was cold. And he says, Timothy, if you can manage to come, I would like that too. He wanted his company. You know, these great men, they've got feet of clay just like the rest of us. And he says, bring me the parchments, and especially, he says, bring me the books. You know, he wanted him to bring him divine things, but more than everything, he wanted the Word of God. He wanted him to bring. And you see, in the trial of life, there is nothing that you can stand on firmer than this book. Peter calls it a more sure word of prophecy. It's a great thing, isn't it? And in the final days of life, when the chips are down and these men face the ultimate test of their faith, they're standing four square on the Word of God. Mind you, they'd spent a lifetime imbibing it. And that's why they were able to do it. And that's what, of course, we would be encouraging you to do tonight. So says Peter in this first little section before us. He says, here's an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now somebody asked me a question or two about this last night. He's talking about something in the future here. Do you notice that? An abundant entrance shall be ministered. Now, I've enjoyed the good hymn singing. I've enjoyed your hymn book. And I'm not one of these people who believes that for some unknown reason, about 100 years ago, the ability for any Christian ever to write a hymn came to an end. And everything that's not 150 years old is of no value. However, in much modern hymn writing, there is some very strange theology. Now, somewhere just recently, and hymn after hymn after hymn, was about the king, the king, the king, the king. Now, I understand there is a sense in which there is no doubt that you and I acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. But as far as the Bible is concerned, This kingdom is still something that is mystical. As far as this world's concerned, it's hidden. And he's a king in rejection. The only crown they ever gave him was a crown of thorns. The only scepter they ever gave him was that reed. The only cup they ever held up was in mockery. The only robe they ever put upon him was in mockery as well. And they belittled him, and they even wrote, I believe, in mockery as well, although God determined what was written. This is the King of the Jews. But there is a day coming. And I absolutely firmly believe it's going to be literal. And it's going to be here, and it's going to be on this earth. And it's going to be manifested, first of all, for 1,000 years, literally upon this earth. And in that 1,000 years, as we'll see tomorrow when we look at chapter 3, righteousness will reign and all evil will be held down. But at the end of that 1,000 years, when man finally rebels again, despite having been in perfect conditions, and demonstrates that sin is not a product of our conditions, it's a product of our nature. And finally, when that final rebellion is put down, and a new heaven and a new earth are brought into being, and when all that has passed away has been done away with, and death and hell have yielded up the dead that are within them, and the final judgment has taken place, righteousness will no longer reign, righteousness will dwell for all eternity. Now, we'll see something of that tomorrow. We're not going to look at it now. But that's what Peter's speaking about here in total. He's speaking, I believe, about both the 1,000 years and the eternal state. And he says in this verse, he says, what will be ministered unto you abundantly, an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's what he is now. He's our Lord and our Savior. But he is going to be king. He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. But it's not today. And it's not now. In fact, if you want the proof, you can look at this very land of ours. A land that is saturated in the Word of God. A land that took out the Word of God to far-flung corners of the world, way disproportionately beyond the size and influence of our tiny little nation. And what's it doing now? It's completely throwing out all the things that are based on this book. And yet some of my beloved brothers and sisters seems to think that we're in the kingdom today and that he's already the king. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. It's not improving. It's not ascending. It's descending into chaos and into rejection and into a move away from the things of God. However, for the child of God, we can be assured of this. We are going to have an entrance. That's certain. But Peter wants you to have more than that. He wants you to have an abundant entrance. You know, my old dad used to speak on those verses regarding the judgment seat of Christ and that little expression of folks who will have done little for Christ. And it says, they'll be saved, so as by fire. And with his good Scots tongue, unlike mine, which is even better as a Liverpudlian tongue, of course, than a Scots tongue, he used to say this, they'll be saved, but they'll be saved by the skin of their teeth. Saved and known. What a tragic thing, isn't it? But now says Peter, I don't want that for you. He says, that's not. He says, Peter, I want you to not only have an entrance, I want you to have an abundant entrance because it's everlasting. Now let's just look at the things the contributions made to this. And the first thing is Peter's own contribution. Now, you young folks, you may think, you know, I come to a lot of these weekends and I go to a lot of teaching meetings and I quite often hear the same things again and again. Well, that's good. If you hear something completely new, I would advise you to at least be suspicious about it. There's not going to be too much new at this stage in the day of grace. Look at what Peter says in our verses before us. He says now here in verse 14, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. That says, Peter, even though you know it and you're established in it, there is value in telling you again. And in fact, he says, I'll always do it. I'll tell you again and again and again. And it is vital for us, isn't it? Look at the teaching of the Lord Jesus with his disciples. Even just take, for example, one address, the big address, of course, the upper room ministry. And just you trace through that what he has to say about loving one another. and how often he repeats it again and again and again and again, all the way through those chapters from John 13 to John 17. And even when he comes to his prayer in John 17, you'll see it again. Father, I will, that they may be one. And then he says, I don't just pray for them, but those who shall believe, that they may be one. And you'll see the Lord Jesus gets the same message across again and again and again. Now he says, Peter says, that's the first thing I want to tell you. I'm going to remind you. And I'm going to keep reminding you, even though you're established in the present truth. You see, there was things that Peter was reminded of that he was established in. And unfortunately, as we saw at the end of chapter 3, and we'll mention it tomorrow, though he knew them beforehand, he fell from his own steadfastness. That says, Peter, I'm going to do more than that. Verse 13. I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. This is good stuff, isn't it? Says Peter. He says, you know, and I really want to get this message across tonight from this meeting. I suppose you're not hearing things that you haven't heard before. But we don't want you just to hear them and go away. It needs to have an impact, doesn't it? You know, Peter was looking for results. We have gospel meetings and we start, you know, we speak about, did you see any results? I don't know why we don't ask the same question after a teaching weekend or after a ministry. Do we see results? And do we all go home and ask the question, do we see results here in ourselves? Peter says, I want you to stir you up. I want you to do something about it. I want to stir you up by way of remembrance. And he says, as long as I'm still in this body. I would judge, going by what the Lord said to him in John 21, by now, he's pretty frail. You know, the Lord says, the day will come when they'll have to lead you about, Peter. Well, he's at the end of his life. He knows that. But he says, as long as I'm still in this body, that's really what he means by a tabernacle, this tent. You know, think of that tabernacle in the wilderness. It was a temporary thing, wasn't it? You know, it was until they built a temple. It was only temporary. And Peter says, as long as I'm in this temporary dwelling, as long as I'm in this tent, I'm going to stir you up by way of remembrance. But then look what he says. Knowing this shortly, I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, he makes it very clear he's going to die, doesn't he? After my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now, this is true faithfulness. Now, I know that there are companies of God's people who have struggled on, and men who have faithfully done their very best until the day that the Lord takes them home, and we hear expressions like this, I don't know what we'll ever do without them. Well, it wasn't Peter's objective to have the people of God say at the end of his life, I don't know what we'll ever do without him. It was Peter's objective to build them up so that they could carry on without him after he's gone. Now, that's real faithfulness. That ought to be the objective. I know there's a few of the kind of older ones tonight, and there's a few more than we've had the rest of the weekend. And let me say in front of these young folks, you have a great responsibility, and I trust, and I'm sure it is, one of the motives for putting on a weekend like this, that these young folks will be built up and that they'll be able to carry on after you've gone. Because there is nothing more certain. If the Lord be not come, we're all going. We're all going to put off this tabernacle. The little tent's going to be let down. The little journey here is going to come to an end. And the question is, what are we going to leave behind? Are we going to leave behind? You know, there's some here, and many of us have known just in recent weeks and in recent months, bereavement. Those who were near and dear to us. Those who've gone the road before, and the Lord has taken them home. But isn't it good to see, even in some of the young folks here this weekend, the effect that these folks had is still with us. Because the effect that they've had upon you is still here today. You know, we lost, our children lost my mother-in-law, a beloved grandmother, just a few years ago. But even now, we see so many little marks and so many little things in their lives that are the effect that their grandmother had on them while she was alive. You see, she faithfully entrusted things to them that they might be able to have them in remembrance after she'd gone. And that's what Peter wants. That's real faithfulness. Real faithfulness is not the whole world falls apart when you've gone and everything crumbles and it all comes to an end because nobody can do it just quite like you. You're utterly and totally indispensable. Well, that's not what Peter wanted. Peter says, it won't be long now. And he says, here's my desire. I want you to be able to carry on after I've gone. There's a great encouragement, isn't it? And he says, I'm going to tell you something else to encourage you. I'm going to take you to something else. He says, I'm going to take you to an experience that I had. He says, I've just spoke about one experience, verse 14. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ have showed me. He's back in John 21. And a tough lesson, wasn't it? Peter, you're going to die. When you were young, you look at him. He was that, you know, Peter just, I go a fishing. Whatever he decided to do, he just went and did it. No problem. He says, it's not always going to be like that, Peter. When you're old, they'll lead you about. You'll be older. He's only in his 60s, by the way. You know, in terms today, he wasn't very old. But I think in terms of what he'd spent and the way he'd spent his life on the things of God, it had worn him out and he was wearied and he was old. I think you see that in our Old Testament, don't you? I often think of David. What a contrast to Caleb, 85 and give me this mountain. David, only 70. It says, David, you know, that great man with all his power and with all his strength and with all the things that marked him. It says they covered him in blankets and he got no heat. He was old and stricken in years. Things of God are hard to fathom at times, aren't they? And here's Peter. And he's at the same stage. He says, now, that's one experience I had. He said, I want to take you back to another one. The Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, he could have looked back at it and he could have remembered that he said a couple of things that weren't very appropriate. And he didn't really understand it very well. And he didn't quite know what was going on that day, but he's not going to dwell on any of that. He's just going to tell us, you know this abundant entrance I've spoken to you. You know this future day that's coming. He says, it's not just theoretical. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. That's an amazing statement. I do wonder if the Spirit of God and through Peter, as the one who's writing these words, there's a little bit of irony or a little bit of humor in there. You see, we live in a day today when men really have followed cunningly devised fables. My lad's just finished a degree in physics. I was very worried when he started on it, I have to be honest. I just thought, you know, the kind of things he'll be taught, they're the kind of things that might just challenge your faith. It's quite interesting. One of the conclusions he's come to is this. It's not that men believe nothing. They'll actually believe anything. Anything other than the truth. And so now, they'll work out their probabilities, and they'll make great statements like this. Even though there is absolutely no evidence of life anywhere else, there must be. It's about the most unscientific thing you could ever say, isn't it? There is no evidence, but there must be. And in fact, they'll go beyond that, and he was telling me that they teach them now about parallel universes. So there are countless more. This is a kind of grim thing to have to think about. Countless more me's in countless more places like this, speaking to countless more you's. You couldn't make it up, could you? You know, Brother Ian Jackson uses that expression often. He says, you couldn't make it up. Unfortunately, they could make it up. We live in a world where they have followed exactly that cunningly devised fables. They will believe anything except the truth. They will tolerate anything except the truth. Now, says Peter, I want to make it clear, he says, we have not followed cunningly devised faith. This is not some furry story. Says Peter, he says, I want to tell you, he says, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We've seen it. Peter has already seen the Lord Jesus in a body of glory. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The disciple, who is the only disciple, the only Christian, as we said last night, who never had any hope of a rapture, had been given the blessed experience of seeing the transfiguration. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Now, Peter is going to sleep. It's about to happen. He's going to go into death. But the Lord very graciously had shown him on the Mount of Transfiguration the wondrous prospect that lies before. We were eyewitnesses, says Peter, of his majesty. We saw it. And he says, not only were we eyewitnesses of his majesty, but he says he received from God the Father honor and glory because, says Peter, we saw something and we heard something. I'm not just relying on one experience. I'm relying on two. Two witnesses. The witness of my eyes and the witness of my ears. He says, not only did I see this wondrous experience where he was transfigured in front of me and where I saw him in glory, in that body of glory, and I saw him in an altogether different way. And by the way, he was accompanied by two men. One who died and was buried by God and one who was taken to heaven without ever dying. That's the two men who were with him. And isn't that a lovely picture of those that sleep in Jesus and those who are alive and remain until he comes? And they're the people who are accompanying. And we'll not all sleep, but if we do, we'll still be changed. Because we'll all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Says Peter, it's not some fairy story. He says, I saw it. I often think, you know, when people speak about the truth of these things, and take, for example, the resurrection, the greatest proof in many sense of these great truths and of the resurrection is what these men who saw it were prepared to endure. You know, this man endured martyrdom eventually. Why? Because he knew it was real, because he'd seen it with his eyes and he'd heard it with his ears. And he says, I want to tell you how it happened. He said, I heard this voice, and this is what it said. This is my beloved Son, on whom I am well pleased. He says, it came from heaven. We heard it when we were with him in the mount. No, he adds a little word, doesn't he? In the holy mount. Well, John and I, as we've said, John Salisbury, we were in a trip to Israel. Was that a year past in March, I think it was. And, now there's a place where they conveniently, in a place that's very accessible with a big car park, they try and tell you that was the Mount of Transfiguration. It seems fairly unlikely, much more likely it was up there on the slopes of Hermon with the mount, the white in the background of the snow on the hill, and there was the contrast, whiter than the snow. But says Peter, it's a holy mount. Well, in terms of men, the place where John and I were taken to, which was likely to be in the area, was a place of false religions and a false of idolatry and the temples and shrines and all sorts of things like that. But says Peter, what made it holy was the man who was there and the thing that took place. He says to me, he says, it's the holy mount. Oh, says Peter, I want to encourage you with that tonight. I want that to be part of what... How you say, but wait a minute, Peter. I wasn't there. You saw it. You heard it. But I didn't. Do you know what he says next? And we're coming to our final of these great encouragements. He says in verse 19, and this is what I believe it means. I know if you've got a New King James in front of you, I'm not just at all sure about the way they've translated it here. Look at the margin. I think that might be a little bit more helpful than in the main text. But look at what he says. We have a more sure word of prophecy. This is the sixth of these great encouragements of the chapter, the authority of the scripture. This is what I believe he's saying to you. I'm going to tell you now that we have something that is even more certain than the experience I had on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you say, what, something more wonderful than that? He says, yeah. Something more certain, says Peter. This is what's more certain than even that great experience. He says, this book. It's a more sure word of prophecy. It's utterly infallible. Paul has already told us regarding this book. And isn't it interesting? It's in these final letters, Paul to Timothy, Peter here now to these believers, that these men make these huge claims about the word of God, and they are absolutely huge claims. Here's what Paul says. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that's a unique word, big complicated Greek word they tell us. Theopneustos, Theo, as in theocracy, God. Pneusis, as in pneumatic tires. God breathed. That's what Paul says about this book. That's why it's a living book. It's the very breath of God himself. The same God who spoke and worlds came into being. This book, he says, is God-breathed. Now, what does Peter say about it? Peter says this. No prophecy of the Scripture is either of private interpretation. It really means is of any individual source. It hasn't come from all sorts of different places. You say, well, it's written by 40 different writers or whatever it is. No, it's not, says Peter. The prophecy came not in old time, and it really means came not at any time, by the will of men. Now, his second use of the word holy actually isn't there. It's not in the original. It's just men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You see, these men of God were not perfect. And they weren't infallible. And you have a look at even the writers of Scripture, and you'll discover that the Bible is an amazingly honest book. It takes its greatest heroes, and it tells us about their greatest failings. Nobody else's holy book, so-called, ever does that. Because, you see, there is only one perfect man to be found in this book, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and nobody else. But he says, these men of God, with all their failings and with all their faults, something happened to them. He says they were borne along by the Spirit of God. Now, what does it mean? There's a little... any of you who knows Rabbi Burns, I better be careful and not quote Rabbi Burns. Dear Colin Hutchison, I think, has been here at these weekends, hasn't he? Colin tells me years ago, he quoted Murray McShane, and he was rebuked by a brother for quoting folks who were outside the assembly. And then in the next half of the meeting, the same brother quoted Rabbi Burns, which was a little bit on the ironic side, to put it mildly. But you know, Rabbi Burns has got a very famous poem, Tam O'Shanter, and it's about charging over, you know, it's a dream supposedly of a drunk fellow trying to get home at night and being chased, and he goes over what's called the Brigadoon, and it's at the back of a restaurant in the town of Ernow, and we sometimes would be down there. My daughters were married there, and my son and I used to go out, and we used to walk up over the brig and stand on the top of the brig, and the river's flowing down beneath, you see. And we used to play this pretty stupid, childish little game, really, of getting twigs or leaves or whatever, and we'd throw one each in, and then we'd race them. Now, we actually didn't do anything, did we? We just threw it in, and then it was just a matter of wherever the river took them to. But I would always insist that mine went faster and quicker than his, and he would do vice. And we'd watch them, and we'd run over to the other side of the bridge and try to see them and watch them as they went down. And, of course, sometimes one of them would go straight into the edge, and sometimes they would hit a stone, and sometimes they would go over it, and sometimes they would go round it, and sometimes they'd stick out. And they just went wherever the river took them. And whatever it was we threw in, sometimes it was other things other than sticks that may be less than polite and we wouldn't mention tonight, but whatever it was that went in, it had no control or no say whatsoever in how the river took it along. The river just went, and they went wherever it took them. That's what this means. These men wrote the Scriptures, and they were borne along by the Spirit of God. This book is completely, utterly, and totally dependable. And you say to me, but which bits of it and which... You know, it's interesting that in this very letter, Peter defines the Scriptures for us and tells us exactly what they are and exactly what they're constituted by. You'll notice that, won't you? Just go forward a little bit and you'll go into chapter 3. And look in chapter 3 at verse 2. That ye be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets. That's the Old Testament. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. That's the writings of the New Testament apostles. So says Peter, you want to know what the commandments are and what the Scriptures are? He says, they're the things that were written before by the holy prophets, and they're the commandments of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Saviour. Now somebody might come along and say, now which apostles, Peter? Because there's one of these apostles that's just got a little question mark against him. And why would that be? Well, he says himself that I'm one born out of due time. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted this way unto the death. You see, the qualifications of the apostles, one of them was this, that they'd companied with and they'd seen the risen Lord on resurrection ground. But here's a man who only got converted many years after the Lord Jesus had gone to heaven. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And he's written, well, however many of them you think he's written, depending on your view, on the book of the Hebrews. But do notice that all the books that come up to it start with the word Paul, and the book of the Hebrews doesn't. So don't be too presumptuous. I think at the very least we're not intended to know whether or not it was him that wrote it. What about him, Peter? Well, he did see the Lord, didn't he, on the Damascus Road. Isn't it just wonderful? Now, this is one of the wonders of this great man, Peter. You read the book of the Acts, and the book of the Acts really splits in two. The Peter half and the Paul half. And Peter is right out in front, and he's the man who, you know, I mean, folks are even on occasions trying to worship him, and he rebukes them and tells them not to. You know, even Cornelius fell down before him, and others previously, you know. But you notice it all changes when you get to the second half of the book. Peter just disappears, and Paul's comes into prominence. Tough thing to take, isn't it? Must have been a tough thing to take. He's only human like the rest of us. But have a little bit look further down in chapter 3. And look down at verse 15. Account that the long-suffering our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, what's the Spirit of God doing through Peter? The Spirit of God is well aware that the New Testament writings that are going to come under the greatest attack are going to be the writings of Paul, and so they are. And people say to us, he was some kind of woman hater. He was some kind of bitter, twisted little man. And these things he wrote, they're not the commandments of God. They're just his ideas and they're just his thoughts. Well, now Peter says, I'm going to do three things. I'm going to make it absolutely clear by the Spirit of God. Number one, I'm going to accredit Paul, our beloved brother Paul. And he says, number two, I'm going to make it clear, we're going to accredit all of his epistles, as he has written in all his epistles. And number three, he says, I'm going to make it clear that the writings of our beloved brother Paul in all his epistles are part of the scriptures. They're every bit as authoritative, he says, as what I described to you earlier, what was written by the holy prophets and us the apostles. And the writings of our beloved brother Paul. He says, now these scriptures, this is what you can depend upon. They're absolutely certain. That's what you can stand four square upon. This is a man who's about to put his little tent down. His life's about to end. You know, I love what Paul says in those same circumstances. Soaked with the scriptures. The scriptures are full of Christ, of course, aren't they? That's what they're all about. Search the scriptures, says the Lord Jesus. They are those which speak of me. That's what they're all about. Here's Paul now at the end of his life. He's facing the executioner. The moment of truth is coming. His faith is being tested. What does he say? Well, he says, I'll go back to the Damascus Road. And I can remember the time where and the place when and the manner how. And I'm absolutely certain he could have taken you to the very square foot when it all happened. And he could indelibly have told you all the detail, as he does at least three times in the New Testament. And he could have gone to the spot. And he could have spoke about the events. He says, I know when. No. He says, I know where. No. He says, I know who I have believed. Have you got that? I know who I have believed. And he says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. And the day was just round the corner. The day was maybe only, it might have been the next day or the day after, but it wasn't far ahead. You see, he was soaked in this book, and he was soaked in the person of the Lord Jesus. And when the greatest tests of his faith came, he could stand four square, not just on his experiences, important though they are, but on what's in there. It's absolutely dependable. It stood the test of time. It stood the assault of the wicked one. It stood the skeptics. It stood every effort of man to discredit it and to destroy it and to put it to one side and to annul it and to have nothing to do with it. And still, it stands. And it'll stand forever. You go back to his first epistle, and what does Peter say? He said, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And when this world is gone and all the skeptics are finished, and when the day even comes when there's not an atheist left on the planet, when they know that they're under the judgment of God and they still defy him to his face, this book will still stand. And you young Christians, get yourself absolutely soaked in it, because that's what you're going to have to stand upon in days of difficulty. And when you face the trials of life, as you will, and when the crisis has come in your life, as they will, as they do in every believer's life, you're going to have to stand four square on this book, says Peter. It's a more sure word of prophecy, he says, and it's a light in a dark place. For the believer, this is a dark place. He says, one day the day star will come. Our hope will, and he says, you know where it'll start? He says, it'll start in your hearts. Isn't that lovely? It'll start in our hearts. Could be there tonight, isn't it? Maybe those who are further down the journey. Maybe some here tonight, older, and feel they're towards the end of the journey. Maybe you can see the day star arising in your heart. The light to glory shines before us. It's better on before. Remember what Peter said earlier? See afar off. Now here he says, here are these things that will build us up, that will make us make our calling and election sure, and that we'll know that we're going to add and we're going to make progress, and an abundant entrance is going to be ministered unto us into that everlasting kingdom. Says Peter, these are the things. I'm doing my bit. I'm reminding you. I'm stirring you up. I want you to remember when I've gone. He says, I can tell you about the great experience I had. I can tell you the reality of it. But he says, you've got something more certain. You've got this book. A more sure word of prophecy. Take heed to it. It's a light in a dark place until the day dawns, until the day star arises. We trust that God may bless his word to each one of us again tonight. Shall we pray?